We shall turn to God's Word, to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and we shall read the psalm from the beginning. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And the Lord helping us this evening, we wish to consider verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. This psalm sets forth the glory of Christ as mediator. It is said to be the counterpart of Psalm 2, which we pointed out last Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting. And there in Psalm 2, we see that Christ is appointed king by an eternal decree. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And here in the psalm before us, Psalm 110, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that by an oath the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we see that the great high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of nations. And he has all power to bring everyone, all the nations, into subjection to himself. He is the King of nations, and he will have conquest over all who oppose him. So this is what we have in the psalm before us. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. But now this subduing of the nations and subduing of even kings is either by destruction and punishment or by conversion. And this is what we should pray for. That Satan's kingdom indeed would be destroyed, but that the kingdom of grace would be advanced and that sinners would be brought into the kingdom. That is, that they would indeed be subdued to Christ as king, but that they would also be converted to him. That is what we should pray for conversions, that sinners would turn from sin and Satan, that they would be freed from Satan's kingdom, that they would be converted to Christ, and in that way they would be made or brought into subjection to Christ the King. And we should pray for conversion. Pray that thy people, Christ's people, would be willing to come to him. As we have in our text before us, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Conversion is a divine work. It is by infinite power that sinners are converted to Christ. It is, you see, God who puts forth power to change the sinner so that they are new creatures in Christ. They are born again. They are made willing to turn from sin to Christ and submit to him. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but it is God that gives the increase. Preachers preach the word. Sinners are under the means of grace. But what we need is the increase that God gives, his almighty power. And that is what we have before us, the power of Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The putting forth of divine, supernatural power and efficacy and energy in the hearts of sinners, prompting them, enabling them, making them willing to voluntarily submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they would be holy, that they would be, as we have here, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Yes, it would be that Christ's people would be a numerous offspring, as the dew on the field, beautiful in his sight, and with an eternal youthfulness, from generation to generation, the renewing of the body of Christ. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Well, the psalm sets before us Christ as the eternal priest of his people. And that is a great encouragement, because his people, though they are willing to serve him in this world, yet they are still sinners, and they have many, many failings, but their king is also their priest, and they serve him, and he rules over them, but he's also compassionate, and he has made atonement for their sin, and he intercedes for them continually, because the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And because he is there at the right hand of God making intercession, our sins may be forgiven. We're to seek daily pardon and be encouraged to devote ourselves to him all the more, because he is the priest upon the throne, and forgiving our sins and passing by our iniquities because of his own precious blood, we are thus encouraged. We are drawn by the cords of a man and by the bands of love. Well, with the Lord's help, as we endeavor to consider this part of his word, we want to notice, first of all, the omnipotence of conversion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It is almighty power at work that brings a sinner to Christ, the omnipotence that is manifest in conversion. In the second place, the willingness of conversion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The willingness that is found in conversion. When a sinner is converted to Christ, that sinner is willing to come. Willing to come. And thirdly, the holiness of conversion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. Holiness is attractive, and holiness characterizes converts. The holiness found in God's people, the holiness of conversion. Fourthly, then, the continuance of conversion. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The body of Christ is ever made new because of the Holy Spirit at work, generation after generation, Christ seeing of the travail of his soul and satisfied. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, the continuing of conversion. So we have these 4 points this Sabbath evening with God's help: the omnipotence of conversion, secondly, the willingness of conversion, and thirdly, the holiness of conversion, and fourthly, the continuance of conversion. The omnipotence, the willingness, the holiness, the continuance of conversion. Are you converted? Am I converted? Have we been given grace to turn to the Lord? Are we on his side? Have we been made willing in a day of his power to come to him, to serve him? Do we love holiness? Do we love his cause and kingdom in this world? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. First of all, then, the omnipotence of conversion. A day of God's power, the day of power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It is the day when Christ's power is manifest. It is a day when his power is displayed and exerted for the subjugation or the conquest over his enemies. And that subjection of his enemies will either be by punishment or by conversion. And out of Zion will the rod of his strength come. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, verse 2, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The rod of his strength, it is the strength that comes to expression in conversion. Yes, there is also the destruction of his enemies, the destruction of Satan's kingdom. But we see here that the rod of strength is out of Zion. And Zion is the church. So see the connection here. The Lord Jesus Christ rules with strength out of Zion, out of his church. And the result is people come to him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They will be willing to yield to him, to give up themselves to him, to willingly turn to him, to leave Satan's kingdom behind and identify themselves with Christ. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And we think of ministers going forth proclaiming the good news of salvation, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that through the ministry of the church and by the preaching of the word, sinners are conquered for Christ. Their corruptions are destroyed, they are weakened, they are more and more mortified and destroyed, and they are thus brought into subjection to Christ. They are, in other words, converted to him. They are enabled to give up their lives to him. So you see, the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He knew that the power of Christ is exerted and communicated through the preaching of the word. It is God's ordinance. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we are hearing the word of God. We're hearing the preaching of the word. We're hearing of Christ and his power and his grace. And what is our response? Are we yielding to the word of God? The word of God is powerful. The rod of strength. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Willing to come because of the power of Christ, the infinite power of Christ. Whole nations will be brought under his rule and authority. As we mentioned earlier today, so shall he sprinkle many nations. They will be brought under the influence of the gospel. Christ will intercede for many, many nations, and many, many nations will come to him, and all the individuals in the nations. Not that every individual will be saved, but many, many, many people will be saved. There will be a multitude that no one can number out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and people. And you see, it is the power of God Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see the goodness of God in sending forth the rod of his power. People don't like, not always, to hear the gospel preached. It is good news indeed, but the carnal mind does not think it's good news. The carnal mind says, oh, I'm going to have to give up this sin and that sin and the other sin, the things that I love, perhaps, if I'm to be brought into the kingdom of Christ. But it is the goodness of God and the goodness of Christ that is manifest when he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is the message of good news. Yes, there is the ultimatum. If we do not believe, we will perish. But Jesus shows his power and glory and goodness when he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, because sinners are saved. When his power goes forth, they are delivered from that which would destroy them, delivered from Satan's kingdom. Satan is the evil one, the tempter. He is the serpent that beguiled our first parents. He does not have our best interests in view. He wants humanity to be destroyed with himself in hell. Are we aware of this? Do we recognize our need to be delivered out of Satan's kingdom? Or else we will perish and be destroyed with Satan's kingdom. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. We need the power of God unto salvation to deliver us from the tyranny of Satan, from bondage to the evil one and sin. We need the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You know that conversion, or the power of God comes into operation in conversion, is illustrated by two things. And it is compared to the creation of the world. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think verse 6, where we read that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let there be light, and there was light, as well as the whole creation of the world out of nothing. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whereas before there was darkness, now there is light. It is by the creative power of God, the rod of strength, the day of power. And then also conversion and the power that comes to be manifest in conversion is compared to another thing, and that is the resurrection of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Ephesians that God would open the eyes of their understanding, that is, that their minds would be enlightened, and that they would know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and who believe according to the working of his mighty power. There is the working of God's mighty power in conversion. And what is this power? What is this power compared to? It is compared to the power which God wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When God raised Christ from the dead, there was mighty power at work. And that same divine power comes into operation in the conversion of a sinner. The rod of strength, the power of Christ, out of Zion, through the preaching of the word. Think of the rod that Moses had in the Old Testament. We read that God commanded him to strike the rock, and water would flow from the rock. Think of that. Just by taking a rod and striking it on a rock, the rock would produce water. And the rod of strength that Christ has, by his own almighty power working, he can make hard hearts break and melt and flow with tears of repentance. That is mighty power. Oh, are we praying for this power? And then there was Aaron's rod. And you know the story when there were rebels in the camp, and so to resolve the issue, they were all commanded to bring their rods, and I think it was the next day that it was only Aaron's rod that blossomed, which proved that he was the high priest. But Aaron's rod blossomed, became fruitful. And you see, Christ's rod can make barren souls fruitful to bring forth fruit to his glory and honor. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The rod of strength. Yes, he sends his spirit. He heals them. He sends the rain or the refreshing showers of his Holy Spirit. And the result is there are plants of grace that grow up and become flourishing in his vineyard to his glory. Yes, what we're thinking of is the power of Christ in conversion. The rod of strength, the day of power. The day of power is that appointed time when the decree of God in election comes to fruition, comes to expression in this world. That is, all of God's elect, there is a set time when Christ will put forth his power and convert them so that they are set free from Satan's kingdom and they turn to the Lord by his almighty power. The set time, as we said earlier, Christ, the great high priest, when the set time has come, he intercedes for that elect soul and sends his spirit and works in that one to bring that one to himself. He renews their will. And that brings us to this second point, the willingness of conversion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Have we been made willing by his powerful grace to come to him? The word here is the one that is a technical word which designates a free will offering in the Old Testament called a voluntary offering. It is an offering or a sacrifice that is offered which has not been specifically required on a specific occasion, but out of gratitude and thankfulness, the Israelite would offer a sacrifice willingly. Not because it is required, but voluntarily, out of thankfulness for God's deliverance or some blessing received. We find that in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. Of course, even voluntary offerings would be would have regulations regarding even these. But the point is, they were voluntary. They weren't required at a specific time, but the Israelite willingly offers it, even though it's not required at that time, because there is a desire to please God and show thankfulness to God. So that's the word here. Thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall be a free will offering, or they shall be free will offerings in the day of thy power. Voluntary offerings, they themselves, the people themselves, shall be free will offerings. Think of that. It's not just that they are willing to offer these things, but they themselves are these things. They are these gifts voluntary offerings themselves. And that is just showing the voluntary self-dedication of a child of God. Yes, by his grace. It is the power of God within, working, enabling the sinner to willingly come to Christ. And yet, there's a spontaneity in it. They don't feel that they are being dragged, but they are drawn. And there is an inward desire to come to the Savior and submit to him. There is a voluntary submission to Christ. Yes, they are commanded to come. Yes, they are commanded to obey him. They are forbidden things. They are prohibited prohibited sinning against God, and they are commanded to obey God, but they don't feel that they're hedged in. They feel willing to come. So there is, when we say self-dedication, we don't mean that it is of themselves, but they do themselves voluntarily come. It's not another that comes, they themselves come. They are not forced to come, they want to come. Not to use old sayings needlessly, and we don't want to distract ourselves and take attention away from the main point. But you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's not the main point. The point is just to illustrate what we're saying. That's true. You can lead the horse or the goat or whatever the animal may be to the place of watering, but to force the animal to drink, that's impossible. But let's say there's a thirsty horse, there's a thirsty goat, there's a thirsty dog, and you take the leash and you take the animal to the place of watering, and they're almost running before you. They want to go. They're thirsty. They willingly receive the water and quench their thirst. You see, there's a vast, huge difference between those who come to church and they know they have to, they know they should obey the commandments, and those who want to come, and they hunger after the word of God, and they're thirsty for the truth. They want to come to Christ. They want Christ to manifest himself to them. And that is all by the power of God. It's all by his grace working in them. But that's the thing. He's working in them. He's making them willing. Not dragged against their will. Not forced. But they are willing. Willing to come. Commanded to come, but they desire to come. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All the elect will come. But if the Savior had stopped there and went no further in that well-known text and promise, then it would perhaps seem like all those who have been given to Christ, they will come, they will be made to come, and that's the end of the matter, almost as if it was a mechanical thing. They will come, that's it. But the Lord Jesus does not leave it there. He says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, it is by his grace they come, but they want to come. He that comes to me, he may not know much about himself and what's drawing him, what's prompting him, but he knows this, she knows this. They want to come. They have to come, but they want to come. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There's no contradiction here. They're willing to come. It's by his power. He enables them, and they willingly, spontaneously, voluntarily come. We read in the chapter, or in the psalm that we read, Psalm 68, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. They are not handcuffed. They are not chained. They are not dragged. But the nations, they stretch out their hands. They want to come. Oh, what liberty is here. Have you experienced it? The liberty of the gospel. Hearts that are open to Christ. Souls that are attracted to Christ. Sinners that want to come, being drawn to him by the cords of a man and the bands of love. Yes, it is the glory of Christ that they are attracted to. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. They are drawn. It is by his power. We've tried to cover that already. But we find also that it is this effectual call that makes them able to come, and persuading and enabling them. They are not coaxed into it. They are attracted. I will allure her and speak comfortably to her, drawn to Christ, and willingly persuaded and enabled to come to him, to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. Yes, the Lord speaks, and he calls his people, and it is a powerful call. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. The power of God. Well, is this what we have experienced? The power of God enabling us to come to him. Is there love to God? Love to his service? Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yes, he was still a sinner. He still felt the power of sin hindering him, pushing him back. He knew there was a war going on in his own soul, but he could not deny that he delighted in the law of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And there was Peter who, when asked, whom do ye say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can see, or you can tell, that he loves that is the truth. His heart is in it. You can see him step forward boldly, and with the language of a song from his heart, he says, he confesses with love, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It is the Lord, by his power, by his Spirit, that reveals the truth to souls, and they are enlightened in their minds in the knowledge of Christ, and he renews their wills and thus persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. David was impressed when the people were offering so many gifts in preparation for the temple. And he says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? They were able to do it. It was by God's power. But they were willing. That could not be denied. They wanted to. They loved it. They wanted to come and serve the Lord, made willing in a day of Christ's power. He is the great high priest. He is the king of saints. He is attractive in his grace and glory. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And is he not worthy of our love? Is he not worthy that we would willingly devote our lives to him, to dedicate ourselves to him, willing to submit to him as the captain of our salvation? Well, he is worthy. And he is worthy that we serve him in the beauties of holiness. That is the third point, the holiness of conversion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The beauties of holiness. When a sinner turns to Christ in conversion, that sinner turns from something. That sinner turns from sin. That sinner is set free from Satan's kingdom, and you know Satan is the evil one, that wicked, malicious foe, utterly, absolutely opposed to Christ. He has no sympathy with God's people, and he will do his utmost to keep sinners from escaping his kingdom. The point is, in conversion, there is a turning from sin, turning from that abominable thing, turning to God who is holy. And so thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. You may leave out the comma there. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. They are willingly offering themselves to Christ in the beauties of holiness. You see, when a sinner is converted, that sinner is born again. And there is the washing. The washing of regeneration. The cleansing that takes place in the new birth. The washing of regeneration. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, when he said, "You must be born again," he also said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You must be born of water and of the Spirit. You must experience a thorough spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts forth power, implants spiritual life in your soul, and that spiritual life is holy. A new holy principle is put in the soul so that the ruling power in the soul is changed. The ruling power before was sinful. It was aiming to serve Satan. It was in the direction of sin, opposing Christ, opposing God. That was the ruling, prevailing power in the soul before conversion. But in conversion, a new, prevailing, powerful principle is put in the soul, and that is the principle of holiness. So, in the holiness, or the beauty of holiness, sinners come to Christ in conversion because they are born again by the Holy Spirit. They have been set apart to Christ in his kingdom, and that's one aspect of holiness, being set apart. But also, they are pure in heart. They are set apart, and they are pure in heart. They have a holy disposition, have holy desires. They are attracted to what is holy. They have a new distaste for sin. Yes, the old man is still there, but we're speaking about the new man and the new desires that counter the old sinful desires. Sin is now repulsive. Sin is now distasteful. There's a loveliness in holiness, a loveliness in the Holy Savior, thy holy child Jesus. So holiness is beautiful. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. Again, they spontaneously, voluntarily submit because they love to obey. They're attracted to this way. Read about this way in the book of Acts. Some were put in this way, and this way is a lovely way. Holiness is attractive, and holiness characterizes Christ's people. Now, this word beauties, some suggest that it can also be translated ornaments, the ornaments of holiness. And so they make a connection between this and the holy garments that the high priest was clothed with, which are also called garments for glory and beauty. Exodus chapter 28, Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. So his priestly clothing was both holy and beautiful. And the word in the beauties of holiness, and maybe translated ornaments of holiness, suggests possibly that they are clothed with the beautiful holy garments that Christ puts on them. And as all of God's people are priests unto God and our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, priests, the Israelites were a kingdom of priests, so they are all clothed with garments of beauty and holiness, willingly serving their prophet, priest, and king. However this may be the case, certain it is that Christ clothes his people in his spotless, beautiful righteousness, and also with the graces of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are clothed with the ornaments of holiness, in the beauties of holiness. We read in Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. They are meek, and that is by his grace. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And then he clothes them with praise. He takes away the cause of mourning and sorrow. And Jesus was appointed so that he might appoint unto his people those that mourn in Zion, to give unto them them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So they are in the beauties of holiness. They are clothed with the graces of the Spirit. They are clothed with that which is the cause of praise. They desire to praise him. They are clothed with humility. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So they are clothed with holiness. They are beautified with holiness. They are attractive to Christ. Yes, the great high priest gives them his own righteousness and sends the Spirit and beautifies them in the beauties of holiness. But now we come in the fourth place, finally, to consider the continuance of conversion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now we point out that, as you can see in the margin, the punctuation of the verse may be put differently. More than the womb of the morning thou shalt have the dew of thy youth. In other words, the colon may be removed. The comma may be put after holiness, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, the womb, of course, speaks of birth, and the morning, it is literally dawn, speaks of a beginning. The margin says, more than the womb of the morning thou shalt have the dew of thy youth, but we believe it is from the womb of the morning, the same as in the text. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Well, the dew speaks of what is fresh and plentiful. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Well, the youth speaks of what is young and reminds us also of children. And Christ has an eternal youth. And his youth are found where? In his church. In his body, the body of Christ, the church. His children are his youth. That is his spiritual seed, his spiritual children. And it is a perpetual youth of Christ, in that his body is being constantly made new by the successive generations of his people. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. You see, the morning is the mother from whom the dew proceeds. And every morning brings a new day. Every morning, every dawn is a new beginning. And every day there's more dew from the womb of the morning. And Christ's youth will be just like that. As the dew from the womb of the morning, so is Christ's children from one generation after another. Thou hast the dew of thy youth from the womb of the morning. Every new generation, there is the new birth. There is the bringing forth of spiritual children to Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. The multitude of God's people, as plentiful as the dew on the field, from the womb of the morning. It may remind us of the new birth. The Holy Spirit putting life in the soul, in regeneration, the washing of every generation, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here is the eternal youthfulness of the church. As Spurgeon puts it, since Jesus ever lives, so shall his church ever flourish. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, all them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, in the church we see people die, but all of God's people go straight to heaven. But there's another generation following, and following them. And so the body of Christ, the church, will always be new. There's the renewing of his youth, his church, his children. And it is a numerous offspring, as plentiful as the dewdrops in the field, a numerous seed. Christ will have many children. How thankful we should be. What encouragement is here. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, the psalmist says to the Lord Jesus in Psalm 45. Thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Yes, so Christ will have people and he will have princes out of his people. They're all princes in his view. They're all sons of God. A numerous offspring to fill the earth. So as plentiful as the dewdrops on the grass, so are God's people. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Jesus is the everlasting Father. And then dew reminds us of what is pure. You see the dewdrops on the plants. You don't see any mixture of filth. It's the pure dew that's fresh and has just appeared. Again, God's people are holy. They are purified by the outpouring of the Spirit. It may seem that they don't experience much of that power at times, but they are ever replenished by the continual supply of the Spirit. They are more and more purified, dying unto sin, growing in grace, growing in holiness. And the dew also symbolizes beauty. As the dew sparkles in the field, so the Lord's people shine in their graces. And they're all attractive to Christ, and they're worshiping the Lord Jesus in the beauty of holiness. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And that's what we need to remember. The beauty of God's people is simply the beauty of Christ. The beauty of God's people, attractive in their graces, in their service to Christ, they're reflecting his glory. They have his image. From eternity, they were elect and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like him. Just as the moon is shining in a bright night sky, a full moon, there's a beauty in that. But what is it doing? It is reflecting the sun. So God's people, as their graces shine, they're reflecting the beauty, glory, and image of Christ. Yes, there is an attraction or an attractiveness in God's people. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And Christ's people are beautiful in many ways. They're like an army. Beauty has been described as a multitude and unity. And to me, there is nothing more beautiful in creation than the sparkling blue ocean and the waves coming towards you and sparkling in the sunshine. And we think of the waves of an army coming over the field and with shining, sparkling sabers and bayonets coming forth in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of their salvation. And what can possibly be more beautiful in terms of created things than the church of Christ? Yes, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? It is the church militant, the church that is progressing towards triumph and victory in heaven at last, following the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of their faith. Yes, the Lord Jesus himself, he is the everlasting Father, and to him belongs the dew of thy youth. That's what it is literally. To thee is the dew of thy youth from the womb of the morning. They belong to him. The church belongs to Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, in conclusion, when we think of God's people willing in a day of his power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. They are numerous, yes, they are beautiful, though they may not appear to be beautiful and attractive to others, yet they are to Christ, and they are willing. And we need to ask ourselves by way of self-examination, as we've considered the omnipotence and willingness and holiness and continuance of conversion, have I experienced this power, the power of Christ in my soul? That is, have I experienced conversion? Have I been enabled to turn from sin to God? Have I been translated from the kingdom of darkness by his power into the kingdom of his dear Son? Have I been enabled to come to Christ? Am I willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness? You see, it begins there. The righteousness of Christ. We cannot save ourselves. Our own goodness will not save us. There are some, and they have not been convinced of that. They are hell-deserving, and not one scrap of self-righteousness will bring them to heaven. Nothing of merit and worth of their own. They need to first of all submit to Christ's righteousness as the one foundation of acceptance with God. And that's the basis of real valid hope. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It is through his blood and righteousness that a sinner will come to heaven. Have you submitted to the righteousness of Christ? Are you concurring with that? Do you say, yes, I gladly accept that. I'm not afraid to call myself sinful, unworthy, hell-deserving. I need Christ and his righteousness. He is precious to me. I desire him. Yes, that is good. Now examine yourself Am I like David the psalmist who said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? I can't explain all the ongoings of his conquest in his kingdom and the destruction of his enemies, but I know and I feel that he is my Lord. He is my master. I am not my own. I am his. I belong to him. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. It belongs to thee, O Lord. I belong to thee. I am not my own. So have you been willing to give up yourself to him and yield to him? You find opposition in your heart, true, but overall you've been made willing to submit to him and you want to follow him. And again, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. Do I love holiness? Do I desire to be kept pure and godly? Am I sincere? Am I upright? Do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man? Is that my overall business, that I endeavor to have a good conscience and I mourn over my sins and failings and I'm grieved over over all the breaking of God's commandments? I grieve over that and I desire to be kept holy and not touch the unclean thing. When God says, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate, I say, yes, Lord, help me that I would not do that abominable thing, but I would do what thou dost require, what thou art calling me to. Yes. And finally, do we desire the advance of the kingdom of Christ? The continuance of conversion, the expansion of his kingdom. Do I desire that? Do I pray that the church would increase, that her borders would enlarge, and that many, many souls and many nations would come to Christ, and that all the kingdoms of this world would come to Christ and become the kingdoms of our Lord? Yes. Do I desire the destruction of Satan's kingdom and the advance of Christ's kingdom? Well, friend, pray for this willingness. God's people have been made willing in a day of his power, and they want to serve him. Child of God, go on serving him, assured that you have a great high priest over the house of God who has made atonement for your sins and ever lives to make intercession. Press on toward the mark. But for those who are not converted, the Lord Jesus says, indeed, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You need to be drawn, or else you cannot come. But he calls you to come. He commands you to come. Come unto me. Incline your ear and come unto me. And you say, I can't. How can I? I need to be drawn. Well, pray. Pray for this drawing. Draw me. We will run after thee. Make me willing in a day of thy power. Lord, thou hast said thou wilt make thy people willing in a day of thy power. Make me willing. Draw me. Draw me by thy spirit. Draw me by thy supernatural energy, that I would be the subject of a divine work, called with thy powerful call, the effectual call. And he is calling you indeed to stand on his side. Come out from among them and be separate. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Do you desire at all to come to Jesus? Oh, friend, come. He is calling. He is calling you to come. Take my yoke. Submit to me. To be wholly, entirely, and only the Lord's. Come to him, saying with Peter, thou art the Christ, thou art the captain, thine are we, thou son of David, and on thy side, David, and thou son of Jesse. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling sinners to come to him, plead his word. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. May he bless his word. Let us pray.